Now, the challenge for us is that we like to avoid adversity. The reality is you need it. It's God's way of growing you. I want to encourage you, stay focused on God's will. At some point, you can look back at your challenges and say, thanks for the push.
That's the Reverend Dr. Timothy Sloan. And today he brings you a stirring message entitled, Thanks for the Push. I'm Katie Givens-Keim. This is episode number 4167 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we're thrilled to welcome the Reverend Dr. Timothy Sloan, Senior Pastor of the Luke Church in Humble, Texas. Under Dr. Sloan's visionary leadership, the Luke Church has grown into a thriving faith community of over 5,000 members, engaging in local and global mission work, including partnerships in South Africa and Haiti. A native of Sherman, Texas, Dr. Sloan holds degrees from Morehouse College, Princeton Theological Seminary, and Colgate-Rochester-Crozer Divinity School, where he earned his Doctor of Ministry in Transformative Leadership. Reverend Dr. Timothy Sloan, thank you so much for being with us on Day One.
No, thank you. I am ecstatic about being here with you all today.
Well, I have so many questions for you. Maybe one of the biggest is you have had such a fascinating vocational journey and one of an enormous ministerial achievement in that you have grown the Luke Church from, do I have this right, 300 to over 5,000?
Yeah.
While maintaining deep community partnerships. So please do say a word. God is good. And also, how did you help make that happen?
Well, certainly the most important response to that is it was only by God's grace that our congregation has come to the point that it is today. And, you know, as a part of helping to shepherd a congregation of our size, most people who've been on that kind of journey know that good things happen from small beginnings. And so we have just tried to stay as consistent as we possibly could when it came to the vision God had given us. And even though the blueprint looked nice, it did have a few smudges along the way and some unexpected places. But I think all of that is a part of what helps to grow you. And so as we've attempted over the last 20-some-odd years to discern God's will, we've received God's blessing in a number of different ways.
That's absolutely wonderful. From law school to seminary, from Wheeler Avenue Baptist to the Luke Church, your path has been a fascinating one. What are the unexpected parts of your journey that you look back and say, wow, God was preparing me for this moment in an unusual way?
You know, this is a great question. I love this one because none of it happened the way I thought it would.
Isn't that the way with God?
It's always God's plans are mysterious, his ways are mysterious. And what I've discovered over my journey is that bargaining with God is not the best approach. You know, I went to law school as a negotiation tactic with God. I was convinced that pastoring was not a part of my journey, and I was adamant about doing whatever necessary to make sure I didn't go down that path. But in the midst of this negotiation with God, I learned that there are times when God will allow you to take some circular routes so that you can grow in your understanding that what makes all of this work is ultimately surrender to God's purpose and plan for you and all those who are connected to you. And then as we ultimately ended up at the point where we are in pastoring, I found out that some of the time that maybe I thought was wasted in places that really never gave me as much as I thought it would in my journey was a whole lot that I learned in those spaces that really helped me to do what I do today. And I continue to grab from it.
Wow. And at the time, those spaces and chapters didn't necessarily feel like part of the plan, anything helpful.
Yeah. You know, the interesting thing is I went to law school because I thought that I wanted some social validity to my life. And I was hoping to gather that. And I just felt like from what I had seen pastorally and I think some of the images that I grew up with, that I wouldn't be able to gain that from pastoring, the things that I wanted socially. But when I came to Houston to Wheeler Avenue Baptist Church and my pastor and mentor, the late Reverend William Alexander Lawson, gave me a different perspective. And his life, along with the dean of our chapel at Morehouse College while I was a student there, Dr. Lawrence E. Carter Sr., the two of them, two most important religious figures in my life, helped to shape where I am and who I am today.
Oh, love that. Well, along those lines, you've written a devotional with your daughter, Sarah Julia, right? And how does being a father shape your perspective on being a Christian and on pastoral leadership?
Wow. There is no handbook. I finally come to that conclusion. I looked and looked and looked, and there is no clear-cut handbook on how to be a father.
Oh, boy, isn't that true?
a parent, for that matter. And for me, it was even more challenging because I grew up without that actual figure in my life. So I'm trying to become something I've never seen, at least close up. And so being a father was, for me, the journey has been challenging, trying, and so rewarding. Sarah, Julia, and I stumbled upon this devotional book idea based upon our awakening during the pandemic. We realized, hey, we've only got a few more years before this transition happens and she goes off to college. And I said, I want to get closer to you. I want us to develop a better relationship. And so we started doing a devotional every single day. We would read and pray and talk openly. And after we went through it, we said, wait a minute, maybe somebody could benefit from this. And we started talking about it. We ultimately found a publisher, and we ran with the idea. And so the interesting thing is that at the end, after we've actually written the devotional, all this during the pandemic, once we've written it, the publisher says, okay, so now we need a title. And so we're sitting outside, and I'm telling her, we got to get this title today. And we're sitting there thinking about all these different things, and then we look up. And when we look up, we realize last year we sat on opposite sides outside on the patio. And today we're literally sitting side by side. And it is as if God spoke, and we looked at each other and I said, closer to you.
Oh, that's lovely.
And that's what the time of devotion between us did for us. It brought us closer. And so we hope that other dads and daughters will be able to go on that same journey together and find themselves growing closer.
Oh, absolutely gorgeous.
Yeah.
Well, in difficult times, is there a particular scripture passage that you turn to for inspiration and orientation, and why?
I grew up with a pastor who every single Sunday read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Every Sunday.
Ooh, that's a life verse.
And the interesting thing is I learned it in the King James because that's what he read from. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Lord, created the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary. And so I started reciting this as a part of my journey. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so I think that always rises up as a reminder to me, regardless of whatever challenges you're facing, certainly you're not on this journey by yourself. And learn how to continue to maintain confidence in God's presence.
Inspiring for sure. What is your first memory of God?
You know, my grandmother was pivotal in my development. And I remember her bringing me to church every Sunday. And at first I went out of ritual, but it wasn't long, for me at least, until it became about relationship. And I remember the smell. I remember getting ready. I remember the drive to church, sitting with my grandmother. And then I remember the day I ultimately made the decision to accept Christ into my life. And I'll never forget, I've come to the front of the church. We don't do this anymore, but you know, you would come down front at the invitation to accept Christ. And then the preacher would always come down and say, now, why do you want to give your life to Christ? It can be one of the most intimidating moments in front of all these people. But I remember that morning saying, I believe that God wants to be my friend and I want to be God's friend.
How old were you?
I was 11 years old.
Oh.
Yeah. And that's what I remember. Yeah.
Wow. You know, that's a great mantra and desire, and that's a great thing to lift up for all of us at any age, is to remember that God wants to be our friend and that we have in us a desire for God's friendship.
Oof. It's all about relationship, and that's what, you know, I think that's what's kind of risen to the top about my journey, and that's what I try and impart to my children, you know, is that the most important thing is not our ritual, it's our relationship with God. And if we keep that in mind, you know, things can only become more intimate with God.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 29 through 30.
I'm reading to you from the New International Version. The word of God is recorded. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, Reverend Dr. Timothy Sloan's sermon, entitled, Thanks for the Push.
Recently, I realized that unlike cars, planes do not have a reverse gear. I mean, they can fly as fast as 575 miles per hour. They get up to 180 miles per hour for takeoff. They can go as high as 42,000 feet in the air, 7.2 miles above the earth. But they do not go in reverse. In order to leave the gate and prepare for takeoff, they need the help of what's called a pushback tractor. It gives them the necessary adversity to get them pointed in the right direction. You know what I realized? We experience the very same thing in our spiritual life, and we need it. We need adversity to get us pointed in the right direction. Now, the challenge for us is that we like to avoid adversity. We tend to think that if it comes, it means we did something wrong. The reality is you need it. It's God's way of growing you. The question is, when it comes, how will you respond? I want to encourage you, stay focused on God's will. At some point,
You can look back at your challenges and say, thanks for the push. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has just come out of 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, where the devil tested him. He now returns to Galilee to announce the beginning of his public ministry. He was, in essence, his initial sermon. After prayer and a few readings, Jesus stood up and they handed him the scroll. He unrolled it until he got to the part where it read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled it back up, handed it to his attendant, sat in his chair, and told them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I imagine they were amazed at his words. They celebrated. And then somebody said, "Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son?" Now, this wasn't a question of identity. They already knew who he was. His family came to the synagogue every week, and he had just identified himself as the Messiah. But he's not who they expected. They thought the Messiah would be a military general. This was their way of saying, "You can't be the Messiah. You're the illegitimate son of a carpenter and a teenage mother from the projects. In other words, you don't look the part." It really didn't matter what they thought he should look like, because Jesus knew who he was. The truth is, you can't wait for people to tell you who you are. You must know for yourself. If you allow others to determine your self-worth, then you'll also give them the power to take it away. Jesus already knew that he wouldn't be accepted in his hometown. And this was not some false bravado. This comes from the fact that he had just spent 40 days fasting. And when he came back, he was full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he told them, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." You may not be as accomplished as others, but the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. The problem with judging people based on their appearance is that you don't know how the Holy Spirit is at work inside of them. When you face adversity, it has nothing to do with you. It's actually the anointing in your life that agitates people. It's not that they don't see it. It's because they do see it that they struggle with you. They know that with the Holy Spirit, there is literally no limit to what God can accomplish through you. Opposition will come your way, but do not back down. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. And don't diminish who you are to make others comfortable. You are responsible for being who God called you to be. So just keep going, and soon enough, you'll be able to look back and say, "Thanks for the push." When adversity comes, let me encourage you to do a number of things, the first of which is to ignore the criticism of others. After Jesus made it clear that he wasn't backing down, the Bible says that all the people in the synagogue were furious. They weren't furious because of who he says he is. They were furious about what it said about them. Galileans were considered uncultured and irreligious compared to Judeans. So, if Jesus was the Messiah, then they would have to give up their fictitious superiority status. Don't take it personally when people are adversarial. The reality is, your commitment to purpose can often highlight their love affair with mediocrity. They can tell when you have come from spending time in the presence of God. But the people pleaser part of us doesn't want to be disliked. The truth is, we're afraid of rejection. And rejection can crush you if your identity is based on what others think. But when you know your purpose, you don't owe anyone an explanation for who you are. Notice that you don't see Jesus responding to their anger. It's hard not to get emotional. I get it. But not saying anything isn't passive behavior. It's controlled strength. When you're blinded by anger, you can't hear from God. And what you need most is the ability to hear from God. When staying focused on God's will, you should ignore the criticism of others. You should also learn to lean into God's guidance. Adversity can drive you into purposeful places. I mean, they were so furious with Jesus that they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Your journey will take you to some uncomfortable places. In fact, God will allow you to end up in certain places for at least two reasons. The first is to provide more evidence for who you are. Secondly, it's to deepen your own convictions. The more confidence you have in God, the more conviction you'll have about the call on your life. And sometimes God will guide you through certain situations so you can see who people really are. In fact, Luke keeps talking about this they group. And my question is, who is they? They got up and drove him out of town. They sounds like a lot of people, but they are never as big of a crowd as you think. They are typically a quartet trying to sound like an orchestra. Learn to trust God to show you the way when they attempt to interfere with your purpose. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Interestingly, the earliest known lamps did not produce much light. They only gave off enough for someone traveling to see about 2 feet in front of them, which means that the word of God gives you just enough light to see your next step. So the psalmist is saying to you and I that even though it's dark and I don't know what's ahead, trust God's word for every step that you take. Staying focused on God's will requires you to ignore the criticism of others and lean into God's guidance. Lastly, follow the path in front of you. It would appear that Jesus allowed them to coerce him into walking 2 miles to his death. I mean, he could have just walked through them at any time. But I'm convinced that he was allowing their thoughts to turn into questions. After a while, someone in the back maybe rose up and said, "Now, why are we doing this? And why are we so angry with him?" Along the road of adversity, there comes a time when you simply must let the word do the work. When the time had come, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. When you know who you are, you don't have to react to everything people do. No matter how much adversity they throw at you, they are not in control. Adversity is not a sign of weakness. It's a necessity for your purpose. You had to go through it. And I know it doesn't feel good, but it points to the power of God working inside of you. When you have the Word of God on your side, you can overcome whatever challenges come your way. In the words of the hymn writer, God is teaching you to hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. He's showing you that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It may not make sense to you now, but when you get to the other side of your adversity, you can literally look back over your life and say, thanks for the push. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. It's always a joy to be part of your Sunday. Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Timothy Sloan. For a free transcript of his sermon, Thanks for the Push, you can visit us online at dayone.org. But why stop there? Make Day One part of your week by subscribing to the Day One Weekly Update e-newsletter. Every Wednesday, you'll get the latest sermon, plus resources like curated messages from our rich archive and thoughtful articles from leading theologians, all tied to the week's lectionary readings. Whether you're a preacher, educator, or anyone seeking to grow in faith, it's the perfect way to stay connected and inspired. Sign up for our weekly e-newsletter at dayone.org. 2025 marks 80 years of Day One sharing messages of hope and unity, bringing together Christians from all walks of life. This ministry exists because of the faithful generosity of listeners like you. As we enter the new year, we invite you to reflect on how Day One has made a difference in your life. Your investment in this ministry helps us continue sharing these meaningful messages with a world in need of hope. To support this mission, visit us online or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia, 30319. Thank you for helping us bring light and encouragement to so many. Next week on Day One, we take a trip across the world to Bern, the capital of Switzerland, to hear a word from the Reverend Dr. Claudia Kohli Reichenbach, theologian, pastor, and preacher in the Swiss Reformed Church. In her sermon, Into the Deep, Dr. Kohli reflects on Jesus' call to put out into the deep water and how stepping into the unknown with faith can transform our lives. Don't miss this inspiring message of faith, courage, and abundance. That's next week on Day One. Reverend Dr. Timothy Sloan, thank you so much for that rich word. What a breath of fresh air and what wind beneath wings, all the things to think about adversity in our day and age. And you emphasize, you know, adversity is not a sign of weakness. It's a necessity for purpose. How can we tell, or what are signs that like, yep, this is adversity that is not a sign that I should go in a different way, but that I should keep on going this way?
Well, I think it, you know, there's always certainly got to be the element of discernment that has to take place. But, you know, there it all begins with this certain understanding that God's called me to a path that may not be traditional, that is something that may not be exactly what I wanted, but I'm clear that this is what God has chosen for me. And so as we begin to pursue that path, there's sometimes the expectation that things are just going to go well because I heard from God, God spoke to me, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Oh man, this is going to be wonderful. It's like going to the carnival. No, full stop. It's not that way.
Nope.
There are going to be some adverse places along this journey, but it does not mean that somehow you've gotten off course. It is a part of the actual journey of itself. And I think that when we learn to accept the difficulty and oftentimes engage with the adversity, we discover that God allows it because it helps prepare us and develop us and strengthen us to handle what's coming and the things that we're pursuing in our life.
Yeah. It reminded me of when I learned in seminary about family systems theory, which, you know, it's a helpful for all of us pastors and for people everywhere, helpful just understanding of how people work in families, but how that affects all of us in groups. But a thing I remember learning is like, okay, when a person who's in a system starts to get healthier, the system will generally want to keep on like it's been going. Systems like to keep on perpetuating. That goes for institutions, that goes for families, that goes for small groups, big groups. Generally, people, systems don't like to change. And so mirroring what you're saying, which is when you face adversity, it's nothing to do with you and it agitates people. Do you think that's a bridge right there that when we start to get healthier or we start to make changes that are in the right direction, we sometimes will get pushback?
Sure, absolutely. And that's a part of every aspect of human life. You're going to get that pushback. And it again, it's not necessarily because for somehow you've gotten off course. It's a part of the growing process, whether it's individual or corporate. God allows those certain things to come as a part of the maturation, the development. You know, years ago, when I was facing some challenges in our church transition, I had stumbled upon this research that talked about how the smallest living organism was placed in this dish, and then that they had this one control dish and another one. And in this particular dish, the one that had the organisms that it had to fight against, that it had some kind of challenges, that one lived, but the one that didn't have any challenges died. Oh. And I hope I'm saying this particular study right, but the messaging was that even the smallest living cell needs some adversity to keep it alive, to keep fighting, to keep growing and developing, maturing and becoming stronger. And so, you know, when we're facing adversity, we're not trying to get to that place of smoothness. We're trying to just stay faithful to what we're called to become.
That makes so very much sense. And I've also loved, you said the phrase people-pleasing. And we have a lot of faithful Christians. We have folks from all walks of life. And we also have a whole lot of pastors who listen to Day One. And so if there's one group of people who has some learning to do about people pleasing, woo! What's a word that you think is helpful on that front?
You know, the interesting thing is when I said this, I felt like, you know, I'm letting out a family secret. You know, and this, the thing is that no matter who we are, there is some people pleasing aspect to all of our lives. I mean, it's a natural inclination to want to be
a good one. Yeah,
liked,
absolutely.
You know,
yeah.
And so when we face challenges and it feels as though people are pushing us away, we receive that as rejection. And the problem with that is that when we're rejected in response to our desire to actually bend into a place of comfortability to be liked, then, you know, we start giving up on the authenticity of who we are. So rejection does not mean that there is something wrong with you. It may oftentimes be a reminder to stay focused on being authentic. Because if you're anything less than who you are for the sake of people liking you, you become so inauthentic that you'll spend the rest of your life trying to be what you think other people want. And that's ultimately an unfulfilled life. I once heard it said that if you're anything less than who God called you to be, you'll be nothing more than a cheap copy of a wonderful original.
Oh, that's real good.
Yeah.
We recently recorded another Day One preacher who said that the task we have in life is to become who God created us to be. And actually that has a big, long task list with subtasks and in it, because it changes and it means adversity and it means growth.
Yeah, and you know, I think when you're focused on what God wants you to be, of course it's gonna bring about some spaces where you have to deal with some of your internal complications, people pleasing, rejecting stages. But in the end, it all works together to kind of help you just become more clear about who God called you to be.
Yeah. And I bet pastors, but most any of us, as we've walked away from some just ick situation, maybe it was at work or something where we just feel misunderstood, rejected, and our new idea or our new push to move in another direction just got really slapped back at us in a hurtful way. We've all had that just ick in our stomach. When you said the bit about your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, could you say more about that? Because I actually love that. I've always thought about that scripture passage as like, whew, a big bunch of light.
Yeah. So, you know, so our life is not to be guided by social ideals or what the majority believes. Our life is fundamentally to be guided by the word of God. And in the beginning was the word. And so our challenge is always to make sure we're qualifying what we're doing is lining up with God's word. But God's word may not always give you every twist and turn. You know, it's not like Waze. God's not like Waze. He's going to give you every part of the journey up front. Because sometimes if you start
we don't get a big map.
Yeah, you don't. You don't. And we ought to be glad. Because if you saw everything God wanted for your life, you'd do one of two things. You would either run too quickly and get out of line, or you would stay stagnant because of fear of not being able to accomplish what God's called you to do.
Yeah.
So God's word, when we focus in on God's word, in relation to the illustration I used about the earliest lamps, they only gave off just enough light to see just a couple of feet in front of you. That means that you can only go at the pace that the word gives light. And so God's word will give you just enough light to see your next step. And when you know that, you're confident that, you know, I may not see everything, but I do have enough from God to take
enough.
The next step.
Yeah, that's right. We are given enough, and that's plenty.
That's plenty.
Truly is plenty. I have to say, your word today for us has been such a lamp and so illuminative. And I thank you for it. And thank you for being on Day One with us. And I hope you're
thank
back
you.
With us very soon.
Well, I am so incredibly grateful and privileged to be a part of this conversation.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for, yes, 79 years, just one shy of 80, but who's counting? For all that time, we've been proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on Day One and every day yet to come.